chapter, verse by verse, Lamentations tonight. Does everybody get on their lamenting, mourning mode? You didn't know you were going to a funeral tonight, but you are. Again, Jeremiah the prophet writing this book of Lamentation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has just witnessed the destruction of a nation for the last 40 plus years. And again, we kind of talked about this. Pick up the CD from last week. It's short, so that's good. We'll see what tonight is. I think it'll be like last week, which will be nice. But Jeremiah witnessing the destruction of a nation, and we kind of talked about how these are five poems that he writes, chapters 1 through 5 poems, and how they're very distinct. But it is, if you thought, hey, what would a national funeral look like? What would it sound like? And definitely this is something that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, inspires Jeremiah to write. And so the last two chapters, we really saw the anger of the Lord coming against them. And now, so in these next two chapters, you're going to really start to hear Jeremiah's heart. But notice that, look at verse 1, he says, I am the man. And so we'll see a lot of Jeremiah himself witnessing, obviously, the destruction of a nation, but he puts himself directly square into it. And he doesn't say, Lord, it's those guys. You know, it's the bad apples. It's I was the good one. And, he placed himself squarely in the midst of God's judgment as well. So let's pray and we'll get our time going. Lord, thank you for your word and for this night. Again, Lord, a time to come together to worship and to fellowship, Lord. We just ask that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And again, going back to that shepherd's psalm where the rod and the staff, they comfort me. And there was a way that the shepherd would use that rod, wouldn't he? He would give a little poke to get the attention of the sheep, or he'd use that hook to bring them in, or he would use that staff to beat upon a predator that would come in. And it's interesting that Jeremiah kind of reverts back to that psalm, and he has that in his mind that, hey, listen, I am the man who has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. And so there is that idea that the shepherd uses the rod in different ways, and now God uses the rod to bring his wrath down upon the nation. He says, he has led me and made me walk in the darkness and not in the light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. And again, it would seem that Jeremiah, and yes, he is complaining a whole lot, and he was like, Jeremiah, remember the last time that you really complained to God and you got a little whooping for it? You got corrected by God? But you don't hear God doing that in here. You kind of it's like God's just letting Jeremiah, it's kind of let him get it all out. And, different events come in our life, and every once in a while, it's okay. I think the Lord is, we'll see that there's a passage in here coming up about the Lord's mercy. The Lord is so gracious to us. He lets us yell at him and say the dumbest things. And yet, as we'll see, his mercies are new every morning. There are times where he says, okay, you've had enough. Okay, no, it's not. It's you. It's not me. But through here, we'll just hear Jeremiah's heart. He says, verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe, or weariness or hardship. And he has set me in the dark places like the dead of long ago. And he has hedged me in so I cannot get out. And he has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my way with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. And he has turned aside my ways and torn me into pieces. He has made my way desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for an arrow. Have you ever felt like that? by the way, is everybody encouraged yet? I told you it was going to be like, I already told you this when we went to Lamentations. We just got to get through it. All right? We're going to get through it. But do you feel like that? Where like, Lord, did I? You ever seen that? I love that Far Side. Have you seen that one where there's? I gotta try to do it right. It's like two bears in the woods, and a bear has this target on his stomach, and one bear says, "Dude, that's a bummer of a birthmark," you know. And it's like, don't you ever feel like we're? Yeah, I love that one. I love Far Side. So, I'll let you laugh through that one. But you feel like sometimes it's like, Lord, you know, what did I do? You know, remember Reptevia and Fiddler on the Roof, where he says, Lord, you know, I know that we're the chosen people, but could you choose someone else for a while? You know, and it feels like whatever we're going through at the moment or a time or a season where I was like, okay, I get it. Take the target off me, Lord. And Jeremiah's feeling that. He's like, listen, he has bent his bow and he has set me up as a target for the arrows. And you know, God doesn't miss. He doesn't miss. He says he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins, or better, like kidneys, the innermost region. He says, I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song in all the day. And he has filled me with bitterness and made me drink wormwood. And he has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. He has moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity or good. You know, that's heavy duty. Do you hear him? He's like, I've forgotten what good is like. I've forgotten that. But he says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. We'll hear him change in a second. He says, remember my affliction and my roaming and the wormwood and the gall or the bitterness, and my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And again, you can be in the state of Jeremiah, but if you don't say that you have hope, then you are no longer, you've lost the battle. You know, be it in marriage and problems in marriage or in parenting or in job situations, listen, it can be tough. It can be difficult. Family members driving you out of your mind, unsafe family members doing dumb things. Yet if there's if nothing else, but if you lose hope, man, you've lost it. There's hope. Where's their hope? Where is their hope? Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I have hope in the Lord. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. Because his compassions, do they fail? No, it says they fail not. His compassion, God's compassion for his children. Don't we have compassion for our kids? Those of us who are parents. He says, his compassion never fails, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, listen, if you're an underliner, those two verses are great. It says, though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassion fails not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. Again, that's the key, isn't it? I'm hoping in who? The UN? No. Am I hoping on the new presidential candidate who will be elected? Regardless of what their party they're from. I have no hope in, it's looking bleak out there. I'm looking for a savior and it ain't coming. You know, do I have hope in my politicians that are elected? Absolutely not. I have hope in him and him alone. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Hey, man, that is such a powerful verse. The Lord is good. The Lord shows himself good and mighty and strong to those who have patience. Who wait. Boy, I hate that word, wait. You ever ask them? See, the Lord answers prayer. I hope you know this. The Lord answers every single prayer. It's not always the way we like. It's usually yes, no, or wait. And don't you hate when you get that wait from him? But the Lord is good to those who wait for him. He says to the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him, and let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be hope. And let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be a fool of reproach. Verse 31, again, good underliners coming up here. For the Lord will not cast off forever those he caused grief. Now that's kind of not so fun to listen to. Why? Well, because it says he causes grief. What's with that section? I thought we were like the whole, you know, loving God section. Where does that pop up in our thinking? Well, it is simply this. The Lord causes grief to come upon his children so that there would be correction. And I cause grief to my children all the time. I'm the big man, mean daddy sometimes. No, you can't play your video game, you know, because you did something wrong. But notice what he says. He says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. And that's the key. There is pain for a little while, Hebrews says. But know this, that pain for a little while, it's for your own good. And he says, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Not because of what I've done. Not because of what I've said or attritions I've made or for you RCs out there, Roman Catholics, your penitence that you've done. Nothing like that. Nothing that you have done. It is only because of him. It is according to the multitude of his mercy that he bestows, guys, grace and mercy on us. He says, verse 33, for he does not afflict, and I hope you get this. I hope you underline it. I hope you look at your neighbor and make sure they get it. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God is not up there just waiting to pounce on people. He's not saying, look, I'm going to send a hurricane and watch, this will be fun. That's not the heart of God. Look, let's read it again. He does not afflict willingly. What does that mean? That means we cause him to act. He just doesn't think, this is going to be good. I know I haven't bugged Ron in a while. I know we haven't had his truck go out for a while, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to play with him. My truck's been in and out of the shop, so it's been fun. But that's not what God's doing. He's not like, you know what, I haven't bugged Ron in a while. I haven't bugged Bill in his golf game, you know. So I'm going to throw him off, right? Although it seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? It's like, Lord, what did I do? I was hitting the ball fine, and now I got the slice. What's up? But that's not who God is. He's not just waiting for a chance to trip up his kids. What kind of loving father would that be? He said he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He says to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. He says, who is he who speaks and comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? And why should a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? That's a cool verse 39. What is it saying? Man is dumb when he complains that he gets in trouble for his sin. So when you hear someone say, oh, woe is me, well, what happened? Well, you know, my household is in a wreck. Why is it in a wreck? Well, I kind of cheated on my, you know, spouse. What are you saying woe is me for? It's on you. Why should a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? We hate it, don't we? It's like, well, I got caught. Well, so, but these are the repercussions of your sin. Verse 40 then. I bet you were thinking through Lamentation there wasn't going to be a whole lot of underlining verses, but there are. Because I think there are some books where I think, man, there's just no underlining marks anywhere in this book. What's wrong with this? What does he say? Let us search out and examine our way. and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, for we have transgressed and rebelled, you who are not pardoned. Again, where are we in the state of Israel? We're a people who have sinned against God. They have rebelled against God. They have walked away. We would say that they're a backslidden believer. They have done these things to themselves again. And it is important. How do we get past that? How do we work our way through? Well, in verse 40, the first way to do it is, number one, let us search out and examine our way. Just sit down. Okay, Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you will. Get out a piece of paper. By the way, if you've never done this, this is fun sometimes. Get out a piece of paper and just start letting the Lord just move your pen. Lord, what are the areas you want to, that's not a fun thing to do because it'll be a long list. But what are the things you want me to work on? Dude, is this going to start coming? What if I told you right now, and I love doing this, it's fun. What if I asked you right now, what's the one thing that the Lord is wanting you to work on? And things are going to come into your head. That's the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, now I can't focus. I might as well go home. That's the one thing he wants me to work on. See, immediately, if you open up, look at this. If you search out, I guarantee you, I don't have a lot of guarantees up here. I guarantee you, if you ask the Lord to search your heart, he'll do it. If you ask the Lord to examine your ways, he's going to do it. But it's not just that. It's not just, okay, Lord, search my ways. Help me write down some things that are in areas of my life that I'm blowing it in or sin or whatever. And I'm going to do that. But it's not just to write it down. What's the next thing to do? What does he say? You have to turn back to the Lord. See, God's going to do his part all the time. Please know that. He is faithful to tell you, like as a parent, if Andrew were to come to me and say, Daddy, what's wrong? Well, son, we ain't got a whole lot of time here. But, you know, but these are the areas we can work on. Okay, well, what if my son just went, okay, Dad, that's great, and never does anything about it? You see, God will reveal himself to us in areas in our life. God's going to do those things when we ask him to examine our and search out. But then we have to do our part. And what is our part? Turn back. And again, I'm talking about the believer who is, you know, in that carnal state, you know, in that worldly state, which is kind of an oxymoron. How can you have a Christian that is worldly? You know, it really doesn't fit. But there are some believers that are on the fence all the time. They come to church on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, and then they go out in the world and, you know, it's a free-for-all. They need to turn back to the Lord. What's the next thing? After we turn back, then we need to set our heart towards what? Verse 41. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. What's the idea of lifting our hands? Okay, now, it doesn't matter what country you're in, but what is this sign? It's the universal sign for I surrender, I give up, please don't hurt me, I'm delicate, right? Well, that's what I said in Germany when they pulled me over. That's another story. I've been pulled over in multiple countries. It's fun. But that's a universal sign of surrender. So what are you doing when God searches your heart, examines your way, then you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to come back to you, then what do? You surrender that point on in your life. Now listen, I'm just going to speak to the men for a minute because women typically have no problem with this. But men, we have this problem with public displays of affection. Now listen, I'm not saying that you need to maul your wife, right? Because that's not where we're at. But, you know, we tend to not always do that. But as men, we also don't show God our affection in public as well. And I'm talking on a Sunday morning where you might have a song and it's a powerful song and beauty to ashes to beauty. I get it always backwards. But, you know, and it's like there's a song that just grabs you and you just feel like, Lord, I got to surrender. And then sometimes we can feel very like, okay, I know some dude's going to watch me and I can't be manly by raising my hands. David prostrated himself down on the ground, face down all the time. We got to get it, men, we got to be into that worship mode. And so surrendering our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Again, it's not just God, but it's God in heaven on the throne. And I think a big part of the problem in worship today is that we don't get that fact that he's on the throne, that he's in heaven, that he is greater and mightier than we are. He says, "For we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not pardoned." He says, "You have covered yourself with anger," verse 43, "and pursued us, and you have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud, and that prayer should not pass through. And you have made us an offscourning and a refuge in the midst of the people. All of our enemies have opened their mouths against us, and fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. And my eyes are overflowing with the rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. And my eyes flow and do not cease without interruption." And again, there needs to be a place in our life where we are grieving for the sin around us. I hope you see, I don't even know what the number is. I'm so tired of thinking of the number, but 35, 40 million abortions. You know, at some point, that's got to grieve you as a believer. And see, and we're going to get to that in a minute in chapter 4, but just you're grieving for the destruction of our own nation. You know, the laws they come out with, it's like, that can't be good. Verse 50, "Till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees, and my eyes bring suffering to my soul because of the daughters of my city, and my enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird, and they silenced my life into the pit and threw stones at me, and the waters flowed over my head, and I said, I am cut off. And I called you, I called on the name of the Lord from the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sign, from my cry, and from my help. You have drew near on the day that I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my case for my soul, and you have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case, and you have seen all their vengeance and all their schemes against me." And I kind of threw Jeremiah's lamentation through. He remembers all the bad stuff everyone did. That's just how it is. And they're like, "Lord, everything's..." By the way, get that guy. Remember when he threw me in the pit? He's gonna talk about the pit and how they were throwing rocks on his head. You know, we've got to be careful about that where we get into our pity party. And Jeremiah's doing really good. He's kind of really lamenting over the nation. And then he brings it. It's like, oh, by the way, destroy them, Lord. He says, "For you have heard their reproach against me, O Lord, all their schemes, the lips of my enemy and their whispering against me all their day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song." You know it's bad when a song, the best-selling song in Jerusalem, is about you, Jeremiah. He says, "Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hand, and give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord." Chapter 4. He says, "How the gold has become dim, how change the fine gold, and the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. And the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots and the works of the hands of the potter." He's going to show the imagery here. And the imagery is, listen, Jerusalem was this beautiful thing, not just in sight, but it was the crown jewel of God. Not only that, is verse 2, the sons of Zion, the Jews, they were beautiful. They were like fine gold, but now they're just like a piece of pottery. They're just, and what's pottery? It's so common. And gold is, isn't it? It's valuable. You got to really dig it up. You got to get some effort. Clay, it's everywhere. It's very common. He's making the distinction. Now the Jews are no different from anyone else. And that's not how God had set them out. God had set them apart as a chosen generation, a chosen nation. He says, even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughters of my people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Now, listen, unless you are Marlon Perkins, you don't know what that refers to. Anybody know how dumb an ostrich is? Well, they're not the wisest bird out there. When they lay their eggs, they're so dumb that they walk on top of their eggs and they destroy most of their eggs. What is Jeremiah saying? He's saying, the daughters of my people have become so cruel that they are destroying even their children. And what are they destroying today? The babies in the womb. And he will bring this to a head, specifically talking about in Israel during the oppression and the siege and how there was cannibalism. But he's basically saying, you know, these are God's chosen people. And look, the daughters aren't even acting honorably. He says, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth. And the young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. You know, the sins of a nation are rough, but when the sins of a nation affect the innocent, that's when I start to get upset. Because listen, an adult is an adult, right? They are so free to make stupid mistakes. But when that adult, that's why I have this, please, let me rant just one time. Just one time. Like, when I see someone smoking in a car with the children in the back, that gets me going. Why? Because that child has no choice. I don't want to bag smoking. Please, hear me on that. But you see it where the stupidity of the adult is now so directly affecting that child. And that child is helpless. That's what makes me angry. That's like, pull that person over, take out my Nerf baseball bat, and just lovingly tap them, you know. Or break the window so the kid can breathe. By the way, I'll repent tomorrow. But, you know, you just, doesn't that just kill you? When you see an adult and what they've chosen to do in their life is directly reflecting that poor child who has no choice. And countries, and I'm not going to talk about it by name, but countries in the world that make decisions and you see the children and you're like, they've got 50 million tanks and they can't even feed the kid in their country. There's a problem there, isn't it? You know, you see the pictures in Africa and Pakistan and these places, and he's like, you know, great, you guys got a rifle, but the kid can't eat. And they're warring and they're selling the kids in slavery. And he says, those who ate delicacies, verse 5, are desolate in the streets. And those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. He says, it didn't matter, rich or poor, because when it come down to the siege there in Jerusalem, those who thought that they had much, in the end, they didn't have anything at all. See, it doesn't matter. Even at the end, money isn't going to buy you. Well, during that time, they were selling, you know, dung. And it was costing a day's wage. In the tribulation, men will work an entire day for a piece of bread. He says, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, no hand to help her. 15 months they were under siege. 15 months. Sodom and Gomorrah, done. One day, hour, you know, done. Verse 7. The Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. And there were more ruddy or red in body and rubies like sapphire in their appearance. But now their appearance is blacker than soot, and they go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones and has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die in hunger, for those who pine away, stricken for the lack of fruit in the field. In the hands of the compassionate woman have cooked or boiled their children, and they have become food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. it's easy to go right past this, but look at what he's not saying. He's saying, if the hands of the compassionate woman boil their children, what does it say about the women who were not compassionate? And guys, I want to give you an encouragement. I hope it is. I really hope that when we get to heaven, we'll know this. But you see so much evil in the world against children, and I hope that God somehow just turns a switch off in their head when it's going on. That's all. I pray that that's what it is. You know, when they're abused or whatever, or I just hope God just turns that switch off, because that's what really kills me. Again, why did this all happen? For the disobedience of an entire nation. A nation that wouldn't repent. A nation that heard it over and over and over from all of the prophets, from Isaiah and Jeremiah. They heard it. They heard it from Micah. And they didn't repent. They didn't turn. He says, the Lord has, verse 11, fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion and has devoured its foundations. And the kings of the earth and all the habitations of the world have not believed that the adversary of their enemy, could enter into the gates of Jerusalem. What was the blown mind of the world? That Jerusalem is a heap. I thought you guys were saying, haven't you guys been saying this for like, I don't know, like 1,000 years, that your God is like the end-all God? Remember that whole our God can whip your God thing you had on the T-shirt when you were in battle? And now all of a sudden, where's your God? See, that's a problem. It's when we don't really fully understand the repercussions of our actions. What is it? Well, your family member who isn't unsaved says, I knew it. Or your coworker who had been, I knew that they were just phony. See, it's much more than just you who are affected. It's the other people that are affected. Verse 13, because of the sins of their prophets, and this is where it goes, the sins of the prophets, the iniquity of their priests who shed in the midst the blood of the just. Guys, the persecution, the greatest persecution, let me say that, has always come from within the so-called church, not without. And it is a dangerous thing when one group persecutes another. Now, I'm not going to bring up the group, but there is still an ongoing decree from a certain city in Europe, which will remain nameless, which says that they are allowed to persecute another group. And it's their job to do that. Now, yes, you may not hear that in this great United States, but you go down to South America, Central America, you'll see it. And the point is that the persecution of the church always tends to come from its fierceness from within. Now, listen, Protestants have done some bad things against Catholics and Catholics against Protestants. Look at your history, 1500s in Europe. Remember in England when you had a Protestant, I can't remember the whole thing, like a Protestant queen and a Catholic queen, and then they went back and forth. I mean, there's some terrible things done on either side. But when the so-called religious leaders are the ones who are supposed to be doing God's will, who go by the way, then we have a problem. Guys, what's going on in this nation? So-called religious people walking away. And what are they doing? They're persecuting you and I who stand up and say, hey, we like doctrine. We like teaching God's word. God's word, that's not relevant for today. Whoa. We actually believe what it says. You know, it's not just enough to teach it. You got to believe it. And again, that's what sets us apart. We actually believe what's in this book. He says, verse 14, they wandered blind in the streets, and they have defiled themselves with blood so that no one could touch their garment. And they cried out to themselves, go away, unclean, go away, go away, do not touch us. And when they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. What's the irony in the priests there? They were so holy, right? Look at our robes. We can't touch the common people, right? And yet through their persecution, they have themselves been defiled by the blood of the righteous. And they, which I love God's irony. I hope you see that. It's like the irony is they themselves have become that which they have most despised, which is unclean, so that no one themselves could come around them. He says, the face of the Lord scattered them, no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Now, I'm going to be a little insightful here, shocking, but I see a very big lack of respect for church leadership today. And one of the main reasons is because of the U-Haws down the way who have blown it for the other guys like myself or other guys who are just doing what God's called. And so there is this lack of respect. And I'm nowhere to be, no one to be put on a pedestal. But when you see people have this kind of flagrant, you know, attitude about church leadership or the pastor, that's real dangerous. He says, the people do not respect the priest nor show favor to the elders. Again, in a way, it's justified because of the actions of the leaders. It's like, why would I follow you? You think homosexuality is fine in the priesthood. And see, I think the problem with the so-called religious hierarchy today in America is they think the lay people are dumb, when in fact, I think they are a lot smarter than they give credit to. And so that's why you're seeing a mass exodus in the so-called mainline denominations. Well, that's enough of my religious bashing. Verse 17, still our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help. And in our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. What is Jeremiah saying? He says, we fell into the trap of trying to find someone that will help us rather than who was supposed to help them. The Lord. All they had to say was, uncle to God, and it would have been all done. God would, like, in one moment, wiped out everyone around them, all the nations, and it would have been fine. But yet they were looking for someone else. They were looking for something other than God to help them. They're looking for religiousness. They're looking for the newest program or the newest book. But what is the real need within the body of Christ? What's the real need within the body of Christ today? Repentance. Can't remember who it was. It was a pastor teacher from England years and years ago, I think in the 1800s. And they asked him, what was the greatest need in America? What is the greatest need in the Church of America? He says, repentance. Even back then. The greatest need in the United States in the church is repentance. Repent, come back. Come back to that place where we examine our ways, turn back to the Lord, and lift our hearts and our hands and surrender to God. He says, verse 18, they tracked our steps, so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were over, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and laid in wait for us in the wilderness, and the breath of our nostrils, the appointed of the Lord, was caught up in their pits. Not in that pits. Of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. He says, rejoice and be glad, O daughters of Eden, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. And the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughters of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughters of Edom, and he will uncover your sin. See, Edom to the south was rejoicing because of the punishment of Israel, and yet they were doing the very same thing. And what does God say at the very end? He goes, oh, by the way, I forgot. Edom, you're going down. Don't think that you're getting away with it, too. I think so many people think, you know, oh, this pastor had this problem or this church. And guys, just look at the terrible things they're saying about Jerry Falwell. I mean, just nasty. And it's like all I need to think to myself, okay, it'll all come back around. God will let it come back around. Why? Because he will uncover your sins. The Bible's very clear that no one's sins will be kept secret. Everything will be revealed. Chapter 5, heading down the stretch. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to the aliens, and our houses to the foreigners, and we have become orphans and waifs, and our mothers are like widows, and we have paid for the water we drink, and the wood comes at a price. One thing that a nation would do when it would conquer another nation is it would pay that they required that you pay for basic resources. What does that do? It just totally keeps you under their thumb, under their domination. He says, they pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. And we have given our hands to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Again, what is the type and the picture of Egypt in the Bible? It's a picture of the world. And he says, we have given our hand to the world. Dangerous thing when we allow the world to come into the church. And listen, we want sinners to come in, but we don't want the world to come in. We don't want the world's view of psychology. We don't want the world's view of programs, right, of corporate way of running a church. We don't want that in the church. What do I care how Walmart runs? You know, that's not how the church runs. The church is run by the Holy Spirit. I don't want man's opinion about my head and what's going on in there, little at all. But what God says about my head. I want God's, and I hate to use psychology, but I want God's psychology. I don't want man's. I don't care about Freud or Jung or any of the two pillars of psych. I don't want those guys. I want what God says. What does he say? So we have to be careful about where we get our hand and help from. Again, no more Oprah. No more Oprah opinion. No more Dr. Phil opinions. What does God say? What is the Holy Spirit calling us to do? He says, our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Guys, we are bearing the iniquities of the 60s. Peace. We're bearing the iniquities and the ramifications of the sexual revolution. We're bearing the iniquities and the sins of a Supreme Court who kicked God out of the school. By the way, we have a cool new T-shirt in the foyer. Pick it up. What does it say? Arlie, you just folded it. Ron, read it to me. Pick it up. Says, our fathers have sinned and no more. Wasn't that cool? You just thought that was magic, by the way. Oh, I just called him. You got this Star Trek thing going on. He can hear me out there. He says, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. He says, servants rule over us, and there is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin is as hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. And they have ravished the women of Zion and the maidens of the cities of Judah. And princes are hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. And young men ground at the millstone. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. And the elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased, and our dance has turned into mourning, and the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned, because of our heart is faint, and because of these things our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with the foxes walking all about it. He says, verse 19, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. And again, that is the key, isn't it? No matter what goes on in the world, no matter if the United States becomes and stays the dominant power in the world, let's be real honest. Whether or not our nation continues to be a superpower or not, what really matters to us as believers? That you, O Lord, remain forever, and your throne is from generation to generation. God's on the throne, whether or not the United States is the United States, whether or not Republicans in the White House or the Democrats, it doesn't matter. God's on the throne. He knows. And then he says, why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long. And got to be careful about your doubt. Jeremiah knows, but a little brain fade there. He lapses a little. But if he says, turn us back to you. He says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be returned or restored. He says, renew our days of old. Look, how do I apply today's message? Remember when you were first saved? Remember that? Remember when you were excited to read the Bible? Remember when you were excited to come to church and you didn't complain about the air conditioning and the chairs and there's no coffee? How dare they? Remember all those times when you were like just this on-fire believer? Jeremiah says that. He says, renew our days as of old. The days that we used to be, the shining nation of Israel. Lord, restore the day of David and Solomon when we were the powerhouse in the world, when we were, there was nothing greater than Israel, when silver was as common as a stone. Guys, pray that in your own heart. Restore the days, Lord, when it was just so exciting that I talked to you. And then he just adds this. And by the way, it just ends. And I can't help it, but he just says, unless you have utterly rejected us, and well then, you know, don't call on us anymore. He says, and are you very angry with us? It's kind of like a P.S. By the way, Lord, are you really still? And what is the P.S.? Go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. The P.S. is what? He raises up Cyrus, king, over the Medes and the Persians to wipe out Babylon, to set them free, to allow Ezra to go back and to build the temple, allows Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They go back. Unless you have utterly rejected this. God's never done with Israel. Romans tells us that. God is not done with Israel. That's why we are pro-Israel. We stand behind them 100%. Yes, they're a secular nation. They're going to make mistakes. But ultimately, we stand behind God's chosen people. We're not Israel. The church hasn't replaced them. That is a bad doctrine, a bad teaching. It's not biblical. Can I get an amen, champion? It's bad teaching. It's not biblical. God is still, and listen, as a Christian, I'm so okay with that. I'm okay with, like, I'm just the bride of Christ, right? I get to have a cool dinner coming up and a 7-year-long feast during the tribulation. When we're raptured up in heaven, it's great. Listen, I'm happy. I'm not down here. They are. They have to be down here. All of those Jews have to go through that time. And listen, a lot of them are going to get saved. Praise the Lord. A lot of Jews are going to get saved. And then we'll see them in the 1,000-year reign. Good to come out, hang out with them, get some falafel, shawarma. It's good food. Pita. God's not done with the nation of Israel. And I think that's kind of the section, because as you leave Lamentations, you can kind of get this idea of, like, okay, is that it for them? Are they done? No, they're not done. Why? We got Ezekiel and Daniel. They're going to prophesy what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a great chapter, which will speak of them coming back again. Bones, dead bones, and the skin coming on. So read ahead. Let's see. I think we will only do chapter 1. I don't know. That's my fun chapter. That's the UFO chapter. So we'll kind of probably 1 and 2. That'll kind of set the foundation of Ezekiel. So read those two chapters, make some notes. It'll kind of freak you out about the four wheels spinning inside of one wheel. And you're like, what does that mean? Is that a reference to Goodyear? You know, and but look at those, write some notes down. I know that we'll be blessed. It's going to be very exciting in the book of Ezekiel. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again to hear your heart through the prophet Jeremiah. Lord, we know.